All right, Jen, would you come blow the shofar? This is a sign of worship, a call to worship today, so let's just... And that's harder than it looks. My father-in-law used to blow that thing all the time. I got his, and I couldn't do it. So, yeah, Sonny, our children's church can be dismissed to go with Anna there. We continue our series today on spiritual warfare in the end times. And we're talking about how to stand in victory. That's our goal. We want to be able to stand in victory. And I hope you received a handout when you came in this morning. If you didn't, make sure you get one when you leave. They're on those taller round tables. And there's a lot more information in there that I'm going to be giving you today. So there's a story that comes out of North Carolina off the coast of Cape Hatteras. In back in days gone by, some men had a business of running ships aground off the shoals. They would then steal the cargo and parts of the ship. They'd hook a light on an old horse, and they called it the Nag. And they would lead this horse back and forth along the shore. When ships came in at night, they would follow the light that led them to crash there on what had become known as the Diamond Shoals. In the morning, these wreckers would come out there along the beach and take all the good stuff that had washed up on the shore. They would take timber for their new houses, utensils for their kitchens, money for their purses. It actually was a thriving business. And about 2,300 ships had crashed there. And some by accident, but most of the treachery came from these wreckers. And when people hear that, and you probably did this morning, like I did when I first heard that, I was shocked and indignant. How could people do such a thing? But we would be far more shocked and indignant, I think, if we were to realize that there are spiritual wreckers that are constantly facing us in our lives, and they are malicious, and they are meant to destroy. We know that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And the Bible tells us there is an unseen world of spiritual wreckers. Satan and his demonic forces seek to wreak havoc on our lives. And that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 10, which is going to be the second part of our text this morning. We're going to start with Ephesians 6:12 and read that in just a moment. And then Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. And this is one of those chapters where the veil is pulled back. And we get a peek behind the curtain into a parallel universe. And this is a universe where there are spiritual battles take place. This universe is as near to us as the universe in which we live, although we can't see it. But that does not mean it is not there. And this whole subject of spiritual warfare is there in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, where it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was delivered to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict," or one of great warfare. And the chapter that goes on to talk about things that happen in the spiritual realm. So the war behind the scene. Would you stand, please? Let's give reverence to God's word. I have Ephesians 6:12 up here on the board for you. And then I will read from Daniel after that. But why don't we read this verse together? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Last week we looked at 11 and 13. We skipped 12 because 11 and 13 just seemed to fit real nicely together. 12 sandwiched in there. And it says this: "For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Just remain standing there. Daniel chapter 10, Beginning with verse 12, then he said to me, this is this angel that comes to Daniel as he's praying. He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became mute. Then one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, because of the vision, sorrow have come upon me, and I have retained no strength. How can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? And as for me, there remains no strength in me now, nor is there any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the appearance of a man came and touched me and strengthened me. He said, 'O man, greatly beloved, do not fear. Peace be unto you. Be strong and courageous.' When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Lord, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you understand why I have come to you? But now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, then truly the prince of Greece will come. But I will show you what is inscribed in the scripture of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. These verses, we could call the spiritual war behind the scene, and the word is S-E-E-N, behind what you can see with your physical eyes. It tells us what is going on in this parallel universe behind the veil in which we live. It's a battle between good and dark forces. It's a battle between good and evil, a battle between angels and demons. It is an invisible war that is really being described here. And I want us to look at several keys this morning to understanding this war. The first is this: the invisible forces of good and evil in the spirit realm are all around us all the time. Back in 1943, John F. Kennedy was commissioned as a naval officer, and he was on his boat, the PT-109. His boat was rammed and destroyed by an enemy destroyer near the Solomon Islands. Kennedy and a fellow soldier swam from island to avoid the enemy until they finally found some friendly people on the islands who helped them contact U.S. forces. Years later, Kennedy was hailed as a great hero for what he did. But I love his candid response. He said very humbly, he said, "Well, it was all involuntary. They sunk my boat." I mean, what else was I supposed to do? You know, I'm trying to survive. They sunk my boat. And that's the way it is really with every believer. We don't have to volunteer for this war. When we become a Christian, we find out that we are already involved in this war. It's involuntary. The war has come to us. And every believer in Christ is in the midst of this invisible war. Satan and his unholy angels are fighting Christ. They're fighting his angels. They're fighting the nation of Israel. They're fighting Christians, believers. And the lines could not be more clearly drawn. So the angel coming to Daniel here has been involved in some angelic combat. And he's been involved against a combat with a demon called the Prince of Persia. The Prince of the Kingdom of Greece, which is another demon, is coming. He's coming later on. And so he has to have Michael, the archangel, come and help him in this battle. And in the meantime, Daniel is on earth praying. He is oblivious to what is going on in the spiritual realm. And you know, most of the time we are as well. We're not aware of what is taking place in the invisible spirit realm, even though these forces are all around us all the time. And that battle, that war that is in the unseen world, is driving events in the visible world that we live in today. And the biblical teaching of spiritual warfare shines a light on the truth of the basic problem of human existence and human history. One of the fundamental truths of God's word is that behind this world, there is an invisible, relentless battle that is taking place. And I don't mean to scare you today. I'm going to give you some hope, and you have no reason to be afraid. But I have to tell you that Satan is locked and loaded. And he has you as one of his targets. And if you don't want to end up on the casualty list, we have to understand the battle, and we have to arm ourselves with God's powerful resources. Now, we know that Satan has us in his crosshairs. We know that he is ultimately defeated. We know all of that. But there is a reality of a spiritual battle that surrounds us. And you think of all of the problems that are in this world. There has to be something behind what we can see. How else do you explain all the chaos and the evil and all of the things that are advancing in our world today? There's an article in the American Thinker a couple years ago. It was called, "We're Not Battling Craziness, We're Battling Evil." It was by Trevor Thomas, and he said, "We're not dealing with sickness or mere lunacy, craziness, stupidity, or even the deranged. These characterizations are tempting. I've used them myself and often accurate, but they fail to describe best what we are dealing with. We are battling the enemy of all mankind. It is evil." Now, Satan is a real being. Did you know that every New Testament writer mentions Satan? He is referred to 25 times by Jesus himself. Now, there's an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 28. I've shared this passage with you before, but Ezekiel is lamenting the fall of Tyre. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the princes of Tyrus," and that's verse 1 there, "and the king of Tyre at this time, his name was Eshbaal." Eshbaal the third. Notice Baal or Baal in his name. This is the god that they worshipped. And when you get down to verse 12, notice what it says. Now he's the king of Tyre. So someone is greater than the prince of Tyre. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you there. You were upon the holy mountain of God." Now, you couldn't say that of a human leader. You couldn't say that of the human leader of Tyre, could you? So in verses 15 to 16, we have the origin of evil. And the scripture goes on. This perfect cherub becomes the profane cherub. "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane out of the mountain of God." So listen, this passage is teaching us that there is a human prince of Tyre, but there is an evil power that is behind this prince of Tyre, and he really is the king. There is someone, there is something that is moving and energizing this human ruler. I believe it's Satan. Satan was the created being. Satan was an anointed cherub. Satan, as some people said, was the gatekeeper of God's glory. He was like God's chief of staff. It's very possible that he was the worship leader in heaven. And the same idea of Satan's fall is given in conjunction with the human ruler in Isaiah. So each time Satan's origin is described, he is described as a power behind a human ruler. So this tells us where Satan is active. He is working through the political leaders and rulers of the world. Secondly, be careful about your attitude towards Satan and demons. There are two extremes. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both of these extremes and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So the first attitude would lead to a false security. The second leads to fanatical fear. Both of those extremes are dangerous. Our attitude towards spiritual enemies, I kind of liken it to a quarterback whose appreciation for the opponent's stout defense. But when he gets in the game, what does he do? He doesn't look at the linebackers and the cornerbacks and the safeties predominantly. He looks at his own receivers. He has to know where his own receivers are. And so he's watching them. Yes, he's got a glance. He knows where the defensive players are, but his main focus is on his target. You know, all through the week, what does he do? He studies film. He learns the formations of the opposing team. He knows their schemes. In fact, there's a rumor going around that Aaron Rodgers was able to look at the Jumbotron against Tampa Bay, and he knew their scheme so well, he knew what they were going to do, and it actually allowed the Packers to win the game. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's a possibility. So the quarterback, he studies the film, he knows the defense, but when he gets out into the game, he's focused on his receivers. And that's the way we live the Christian life. We're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're focused on pleasing him and serving him and following his will. Yes, we know that the demonic is out there. We know that the enemy is there. But we're not constantly watching the enemy. We have our eyes on the Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have times like this where, yeah, we're kind of learning his playbook. We're learning his schemes. But the time when we leave here is to advance the cause of Christ. So, come to the third point here today. And that is Satan leads a vast, well-organized kingdom that opposes God's work in a very real, high-level cosmic combat. Satan is a destroyer and a divider when it comes to the church. But in his own kingdom, he's very well-organized. Do not get the idea that Satan today is reigning in hell and that all his agents are sent forth from the pit. Scripture says, our text said, that he's the prince of the power of the air. It's a heavenly battle that is taking place. And Ephesians 6 gives these different ranks in Satan's hierarchy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. See, notice the battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against Satan's evil henchmen, we could say. But the rub is that demons work through people. They try to influence political leaders. They try to influence others. So if only believers could be united in their defense and their warfare, Satan wouldn't win so many victories. It's sad, though, that Christians too often are busy fighting one another, that they have no time to fight the devil. As Lord Nelson said, two officers who were quarreling, he said, gentlemen, there is but one enemy, and he's out there. Right? Can we say that today? We have but one enemy, and he's out there. He should not be inside the church. He should be out there. Daniel chapter 10. I read these verses a moment ago. Let me read them for you again. It says, but then a hand touched me, which set me on my knees and on the palms of my hands. You get that picture? He's got no strength there, Daniel doesn't. But a hand touches him, and he's only able to get up on the knees and palms of his hands. He said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Okay, so now it's time to get up. Stand up. He said, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that set your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. This clearly is not a man here, because no man could withstand a mighty angelic being. And Michael, the archangel, had to come and help this angel defeat the mighty prince of Persia. So it's clearly a demonic spirit that he's engaged with. Now we know that Satan cannot be everywhere at once. As a spirit being, he can move rather quickly, but he is not omnipresent. And so he has these demons to extend his power and his presence. And some demonic spirits appear to be assigned to certain nations, which ties in with the next point here this morning, and that is satanic forces seem to be divided into territorial regions. Michael seems to be the angel that is assigned to the nation of Israel. And this is seen by his reference to my prince. In verse 21, but I will show you what is inscribed in the scripture of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Except Michael, Daniel, your prince, the prince of Israel, your people. So again, Donald Gray Barnhouse explained it this way. He said, the display of the forces of Satan, as recorded by Daniel, leads us to believe that the entire globe is organized under principalities corresponding to earthly governments. If there is a prince of Persia and a prince of Greece, we may not be astonished if there is a prince of Russia or a prince of India, a prince of Britain, and a prince of the United States. This is not mere conjecture, for it is bluntly stated that earth government is in the hands of Satan. Satan may even have corporals in charge of municipal affairs. So Satan works behind the scenes. How does he do it? He tries to influence leaders, to influence the philosophy, the course, and the actions of world powers. Satan and his demonic spirits are energizing human leaders of the nations. Do you wonder how some of these leaders can be so cruel even to their own people? Do you wonder how they can make such idiotic decisions that there seems to be no rationale behind it? Because they are being influenced. They are being influenced by evil. As we know, this is all going to end up with the Antichrist, and Satan is going to give him his power. But even now, the spirit of Antichrist is at work. It was at work in John's day. John said the spirit of Antichrist is here. But one description of the Antichrist is lawlessness. He is described as being lawless. And so we see the rebellion against law today. We see the rebellion against God's law. That's why God's law, the Ten Commandments, are under such attack. Jan Markell, she stated, what are we to make of the lawlessness around the world and particularly in America? The godless are stirred up. They want no morals, no laws, no restraint, no rules, no standards. They don't like faith, family, or love of country. They think their evil is good. They're filled with the strong delusion, believing violent progressiveness is the savior of the world. But evil is in the air, and they are breathing it in and then acting it out. Satan is involved in world affairs. Could I tell you that Satan is very active in politics? And how do you tell if a politician is being influenced by Satan? There are a number of ways, but I think the main way is how do they stand in reference to God's law? How do they stand in reference to God's law? Do they accept God's law? Or do they try to cast off God's law as restraints, holding them back from their freedom? But again, notice verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there. I remained there with the kings of Persia. So he stayed there. He was left with this earthly king to do what he could to exert a godly influence on them, to bend them the way God wanted them to be bent. So do you understand what's happening here? Political rulers, leaders, are being influenced by good and evil. Both are actively trying to influence them. I think this is where our prayer comes in, that prayer makes a big difference in the lives of these individuals that have to make these decisions. And the demonic spirit in the book of Daniel, he is influencing at this moment, at this time of Daniel, the kings of Persia. Why Persia? Why is there such a battle with the kings of Persia? Because these rulers were the ones, these Persian rulers, Cyrus, for example, was the one that was letting the Israelites go back to their homeland after the Babylonian captivity and rebuild their temple and start their worship of their God again. And Satan didn't want this. Satan wanted them to remain in captivity. And so this struggle is going on. It's going on back and forth. And it's interesting here that the chapter just before this, Daniel chapter 9, that we're going to study on Wednesday night, is Daniel's great prayer for the nation. And as Daniel prays and intercedes for the nation, confessing the sins of the nation, God sends this angelic being to him to encourage him in the fight and to keep praying. Why do demons influence today? Because they want us not to follow God's will, but they want us to follow Satan's will. And there is this combat that goes on within God's people. When laws are made against us, we need to remember that Satan is influencing these leaders into making such laws against us. By the way, church, this is why we're not going to win any political battle through human efforts alone. If it is a spiritual battle, it's going to have to be fought and won in the spiritual realm. We can't do it in the earthly realm itself. We have to do it through prayer and intercession. And on the other hand, Satan's mystery, his secret program of lawlessness, is being restrained at this moment by the church, the Holy Spirit working in the church. Even now you have an impact in holding back the forces of evil. So it's the prince of Persia there, but then the prince of Greece is coming in chapter 20, or verse 20 it says, that he said, do you understand why I have come to you? But now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, then truly the prince of Greece will come. So why Greece? Why is Greece next? Because Greece is the power that overtook the Persians. Satan had already appointed his next demon. He had already appointed the prince of Greece to influence the Greeks to do Satan's will and to combat God's will and also to be a great power against God's people. So again, we have another reference to demonic spirits. And we can be sure there are demonic forces in all nations. Demons are active in the halls of the U.S. Senate and the White House. There is a prince of Iran, there's a prince of China, there's a prince of Russia. I dare say there is a prince over the United States of America. And I think they are divided all the way up down through the states and municipalities. And it seems to me that Satan focuses on the nations that have the most influence. First it's Persia, then it's Greece. And if that is true today as well, then we could see why the United States of America is number one on his hit list. Because as Ronald Reagan said, we are the last bastion of freedom on earth. Neither Satan and his forces are omnipotent. We have to remember that. But they do have great power. Number five, the prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. But unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay the answers to our prayers. The moment Daniel prayed, it was heard in heaven. But the answer took 21 days to get to Daniel because of this warfare that's going on in the unseen world. How can I describe that? I really can't describe it except simply to tell you what happened. But I do believe this. I believe that the moment you pray, your prayer is immediately heard by God. But the answer might be delayed. It goes through the heavens like a missile, right to the throne room of God. But that answer comes back through where the prince of the power of the air is in the spiritual battle that is taking place. Verse 12, then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." So he came in answer to Daniel's prayer. Even though it was delayed, he still came. And if you pray and your prayers are delayed, don't give up. The answer will come. It just might not come as quickly as you want it to come, but it will come. That prayer will be answered. God hears our prayers immediately. Sometimes we get the answer to those prayers immediately. I love when that happens. When we were in Hawaii last year, some of you might have heard me tell this story. We were left hanging without a ride. Our ride canceled on us, and we had to get to the airport because we were coming home. And if we didn't get that connecting flight, or get that flight, I don't know what would have happened. So I didn't know what to do. So I started calling taxis, and everybody was booked. There were a couple of taxis that we had used before. I saved their numbers, and I called them, and they said, "Oh, I really wish we could help you out, but we are booked." So you know what we did? We did the last thing, which should have been the first thing, and that was pray. We got on our knees and prayed. And I'm not kidding you, as soon as I said amen, the phone rang. And the taxi driver said, "You won't believe this, but I had a cancellation. I can pick you up in 10 minutes. Now, I love it when God answers prayer like that. But you know what? There are times that hasn't happened where I've struggled in prayer for days. And even though I prayed and gotten the sense of peace that God heard the prayer, it wasn't for days until the answer came. So don't quit praying. Don't give up. Don't faint. The answer will be there. But understand what is happening in the spiritual realm. Prayer is the most really the powerful and important thing that we can do up on earth. Number six, satanic forces are relentless in their opposition of God and his work. Overcoming demonic forces is not a one-time matter. It's daily and it's ongoing. This victory has to be renewed again and again and again. And in fact, verses 20 and 21 there tell us that a rematch has already been scheduled. And then when you go to chapter 11 and verse 1, it's really a continuation of chapter 10. It says there also, "I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." That's that angel talking yet. He said, "In the first year of Darius, I stood with him. I confirmed him. I strengthened him." In other words, he's saying, if we could see what really happened here, I was the one that convinced him to let the children of Israel go back to their homeland and build their temple. So don't think that your prayers are not accomplishing anything. Your prayers are moving heaven and earth. But we see here that the conflict is ongoing. And we have to realize this, that we are going to be in this battle until we are taken home one way or the other. We will be in this battle. But that angel somehow encouraged and protected Darius at the beginning of his reign. And again, this indicates to me that God is active in the political affairs of the world. So what can we do? In light of this spiritual battle, what can we do? Well, the first thing that we can do is pray. One of the largest oppositions to his ministry, Queen Mary of the Scots is said to have said of John Knox, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Think about that. "I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Your prayer is a mighty force. It actually sends the armies of heaven out to do warfare on your behalf. Your prayers are more powerful than a mighty army. So what does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? And I'll be honest with you, since this administration, I've gripped with this passage and how to pray best for our leaders. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that you make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's some things that we can pray for out of this passage. First of all, I can pray that my leaders will make godly decisions. Why do we need to pray that? We need to pray that so that we can live in peace. Pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, so that we can live godly lives, so that we can live honest lives. And this kind of prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. Pray that they are not wrongfully influenced by the enemy as they have this war raging within their mind, as the enemy is telling them one thing and God is telling them another thing. Pray that God's word gets through to them and they don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Pray that they are not wrongfully influenced by evil. And then pray for their salvation. Pray for these unsaved leaders to come to salvation. God desires there, it says, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then pray for freedom to share the gospel. Why do I want to free America? More than anything, I want America to be free so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our highest priority, to take the Great Commission and make disciples of this nation and in turn all nations. We pray for our leaders so that we have the ability to have the freedom to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. And then number two, we have to unify. We have to unify. Our whole culture today talks about individualism. We have individual rights, freedom of choice. But what did Jesus pray? Jesus' intercessory prayer was, Father, I pray that they would be like us. He said that we may be one. See, we have this mindset against individualism, or for individualism. We should have a mindset against it. And so that we minister to one another and we serve one another and we give to one another and we nurture one another and we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We teach one another. And when we begin to defy individualism and bind ourselves together as one, we become living stones placed together as a temple that glorifies God. But I'll tell you what happens when there is no unity, there is no anointing. That's what Psalm 133 is all about. This is why we need to unify, because we need the anointing in these days like never before. I believe that Satan he's upped his attack because he knows that his time is short. We are the generation, if there was ever a generation that needed the anointing, we are that generation. And then number three, we must see the world as our enemy and not our friend. And by world, I mean the world system that works against God. I don't even mean the people of the world. I mean the world system that is working against God. You know, avoid teaching and teachers that are trying to work with the world to bring peace. That's how we wind up with the social gospel. And it plays right into the hand of the Antichrist, who will usher in a time of false peace. The scripture says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. We don't make unholy alliances. The end does not justify the means. And I'll go into that a lot more in your outline, your takeout, your home paper to take with you. Number four, delight in the Lord. You know why Satan's temptations are effective? Because we haven't found our delight in the Lord. And what Satan fears most is Christians who have found God to be delightful. Because Satan has nothing with which to compete. He has nothing that can compete with the blessings of God. The only way to combat this action by our adversary is to delight ourselves in the Lord. George Mueller, who's famous for constructing and operating orphanages in England, spent considerable time in prayer and Bible reading every morning. And he believed that the first duty of every Christian is to content and satisfy his soul in God. And Mueller relates how he spent time with the Lord every morning until his soul was happy in God. And I think that's some great advice, that we can make sure that we don't start our day until we are happy with God, that our soul is happy in God. He is our delight. Because our delight in the Lord short-circuits Satan's offer of fool's gold. Satan will tempt you with fool's gold. He will tempt you with the pleasures of sin for a season. He knows that will leave you empty. He knows it'll leave you broken. And we know that sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So Satan offers his best, but then we realize that that is just fool's gold when it comes to the real treasure that God has for us. And somebody said something years ago that has always stuck with me, that Satan offers his best before God gives us his best. So think about that, and don't ever settle for Satan's best. Say, I recognize this is fool's gold. There's nothing that can compete with the blessings of God for my life. And so I delight in him. And then stay close to the shepherd. The best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The shepherd need not be terrified by the wolf. They have but to stay close to the shepherd. And Satan fears the presence. He fears the presence of the shepherd. You know, when they had those pastures back in the days of Jesus, these shepherds, they'd lead them to green pastures. But it came to be nighttime. He would build a wall around them. But remember in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. You have to go in and out through him. He puts us in this protective enclosure. And then the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sits at the door. And he says, my sheep are safe in my fold. And if the enemy wants to get to my sheep, they're going to have to go through me. And that's why we don't want to wander. That's why we want to remain in the fold. Because in the presence of the shepherd, there is safety. We don't have to fear wolves and bears and predators. We don't have to fear the enemy. We're safe with Jesus. And then number six, we must have the courage to both engage the culture and stand against it. To engage in this culture war, the spiritual war, but also to stand against it. And I realize that parallels between our situation in the United States and Nazi Germany are being made, and probably some are easily overdrawn. But there is a similarity. At some point, God separates the chaff from the wheat in his church. And as Hitler announced that criticism of the Reich was a crime, most of the churches in Germany were either silent or supportive of him. Martin Niemöller, who spent time in concentration camps for his boldness, preached these words to his congregation. We have all of us, the whole church and the whole community, we've been thrown into the tempter's sieve, and he is shaking and the wind is blowing, and it must now become manifest whether we are wheat or chaff. We must see that the calm of meditative Christianity is at an end. It is now springtime for the hopeful and expectant Christian church. It is testing time. And God is giving Satan a free hand so he may shake us up and so that it may be seen what manner of men we are. Satan swings his sieve and Christianity is thrown hither and thither. And he who is not ready to suffer, he who called himself a Christian only because he thereby hoped to gain something good for his race and his nation, is blown away like chaff before the wind of time. Think about that, blown away like chaff by the wind. Erwin Lutzer says, we fear suffering, not the flames that past martyrs endured, but the cultural flames of shame and ridicule. It has been aptly stated that a Christianity without courage is cultural atheism. Let us resolve as a church that we will not bow to intimidation. Jesus commanded us to rejoice when others speak evil of us and to be prepared for what we are facing when he said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me even before it hated you. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage," or "take heart, I have overcome the world." As we persevere, let us always be ready to graciously give a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope within us. When you think about it, we should live our lives with this kind of mindset, right? We need courage. We will not bow to intimidation. We're Christians. We are Christians. We're supposed to contend and struggle against evil. We are supposed to contend and struggle in the good fight. Our prayer should never be, "Lord, take me out of the fight," but help me embrace the fight and even to celebrate the fight, because in the fight there is sweet communion and fellowship with our master and commander, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, I hear him saying to us, as he did the church at Sardis, "Strengthen that which remains." This is what he's called us to do. Strengthen that which remains. And then number 7, don't forget how it all ends. Those who know Christ have every reason to wake up each day with a positive outlook on life. Even in the midst of the battle, we may be surrounded, but we are on the winning side. Listen to this comforting reminder from J.C. Ryle. He gives a reassurance to every soldier in God's army. He says, "Let us settle in our minds that the Christian fight is a good fight. Really good, truly good, emphatically good. We see only a part of it. We see the struggle, but not the end. We see the campaign, but not the reward. We see the cross, but not the crown. We see a few humble, broken-spirited, penitent, praying people enduring hardships and despised by the world. We see not the hand of God over them, the face of God smiling on them, the kingdom of glory prepared for them. These things are yet to be revealed. Let us not judge by appearances. There are more good things about the Christian warfare than we see. Blessings behind the scene." Never forget that God's people are to fight the good fight. And someday it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And we stand strong in the battle today and in the days ahead. I close with this. It's been said of Napoleon Bonaparte that as he attempted to conquer all the kingdoms of the known world, he spread a map out on a table. He pointed to a specific place and said to his lieutenants, "Sir, if it were not for that red spot, I could have conquered the world." The spot to which he pointed was the British Isles, the very nation that met Napoleon at Waterloo in Belgium and defeated him in league with a group of all nations. I have no doubt when Satan gathers all of his minions together, all of his demonic hosts, that perhaps he has a map spread out of the world. There's a red spot on it. And he says, "If it were not for that red spot, I could conquer all the kingdoms of the world." But that red spot is the cross of Christ, where Jesus bled and died. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, Satan can never win the battle. He is a loser. He lost it at Calvary. And you think, well, if he lost, why is there such a battle? It's because the battle has not been consummated yet. The victory has been declared. When Jesus comes back, he's going to claim the kingdoms of the world. And the victories that have been all promised to us will become ours in realization and actuality. Oh, I love the cross of Jesus Christ. It was there that my burdens rolled away. How about yours? It was there that I received such grace that set me free. Grace and pardon set me free. And you know what? The ground is level at the cross. It's even for every single one of us. Because the Bible says that all have sinned. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what you have done, God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is offering you mercy, forgiveness, and pardon if you would accept it, if you would take it. I would say you'd be a fool not to. Because otherwise you're on the losing side. The battle has already been decided because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated. The believer can never lose. I like that. I join a side that can never lose. That we are winners in Christ Jesus. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Keep your eye on the end. Know how it all ends. When the battle gets raging, when the battle gets tough, when you're tempted to be discouraged, when you're tempted just to throw in the towel and give up in despair, don't ever forget how it all ends. Victory in Jesus, my Savior. How long?
Forever.
He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Ah, that red spot at Calvary. It makes all the difference in the world. Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I'm not a born-again Christian. I've never come to the cross of Christ and asked him to forgive me of my sin and take that sin away. And I have not accepted the free gift of salvation, and I've not accepted his pardon and his forgiveness. Yes, I sin. I admit that I have sinned, and I've fallen short. But I believe today that if I confess that sin, Jesus will forgive me. If that's you here today, could you just raise your hand up and down? Amen. Amen. It looks like everyone here has that settled. Great. If not, make sure you do that soon. Christian, then, I know I was talking mainly to believers today anyway. There's a spiritual battle, as you know. Don't despair. Don't lose heart in it. But accept these truths for what they really are and plan your life to live in the middle of a war zone. Because you will. There are some times when the war is not so bad. There are other times it gets intense. But during any of those times, Jesus is there with you. And he has offered you protection in his fold. And I want you to think about that next time the enemy comes. You just draw close to Jesus. Kind of like somebody who's being bullied. They find somebody stronger and bigger than the bully. And they go and stand behind them. Jesus defeated the strong man. He defeated the bully. And you just need to stand with Jesus. And that bully is going to have to leave you alone. And I just wonder, nobody's looking around. I just wonder, it's because I want to pray for you today. Is anybody here, you would just raise your hand and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm in one of the intense battles today. I mean, this is not just my average spiritual warfare day, but I'm experiencing some real battles in my life, and you would like prayer. Could I see your hand? Amen, 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 amen. God bless you. You may put them down. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, you saw those that have raised their hands this morning, and you know the battle that is taking place. And I'm guessing that there's been prayers that have already gone up for these battles. And I know that you have heard those prayers. You heard them immediately. And I know the answer is on the way. And I know that relief is on the way. Lord, I ask that you would speed it up. I ask, Lord, that the enemy would be defeated in their life. That the answer would come soon. The answer to that prayer, Lord. Lord, where there's healing, I ask for healing. Where there's just stress, I pray, Lord, that you would come with your peace and your comfort. Whatever the need might be, you are the all-sufficient one. We sang about you this morning. You are El Shaddai. And Lord, I just ask today that you would give grace and strength in to these people in the midst of that battle, that they would stand strong. They would stand strong for you. And you would show yourself strong through them. And there would be blessing that would come out on the other side of this battle. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to come back, lead us in a final song. And I know that you're going to have to stand for this song. You would anyway, but you will have to stand for this song. So let's all stand. You can't sing stand up for Jesus while sitting on your hands. It just doesn't work. We've studied a little bit of Satan's plan, so we've got to know our enemy. But when we leave here today, what are we going to do? We're going to look to Jesus, right? We're going to follow him. We're going to conquer in his name. Stand up for Jesus. Let the trumpet call obey. I know Jen and Cole, Cole's probably in children's church. If you could come once more, let's obey the trumpet call and go to battle. And God bless you. You can be dismissed after that.